The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and we're down to point 30 in our analysis. Huh? Verse 7? What did I do? Let me see here. Excuse me. All right, here's what I wanted. Sorry about that. Absent-minded professor. All right, where's page 6? Let's try this again. Sorry. Maybe I need to rebound. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're here to study the word of truth, and we thank you for everything you provide us with, not the least of which is that you continue to preserve and protect us from all of the attacks, physical and otherwise, that are directed against people. We thank you that we're here and ask that you continue to fulfill the promise of the prayer to deliver us from evil. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. This is one long sentence. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Verse 7. That the proof or evidence of your faith, read positive volition, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested, may be found to result in praise and glory, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, on page 18 of your notes, those believers who remain faithful to the end are the ones who will be crowned by God with adulation at Christ's coming. 36, by honoring God under testing, believers will be honored by God. 37, these three terms inevitably suggest the notion of reward, specifically reward at the Bema Seat. SG3, the accumulation of the rewards account, along with the epitome of reward, the crown or the wreath, awaits all who are tested and endure in phase 2. Those who deny the Lord, making peace with negative volition, will be denied reward. Matthew 10:33. Therefore, everyone who confesses, acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge or confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Of course, this does not refer to denying someone of salvation. It is they are put in this category that so many believers will be put in when they fall short. The only bad thing I know of that will happen to believers after they get their resurrection body is the shame associated with the Bema Seat. You don't want to be one of those. You want to overcome that. And also here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Never mind on that one. At the Bema seat, faith, the righteous will live by faith, Hebrews 2:4. At the Bema seat, faith gives way to vindication and praise and glory and honor, is the way Peter expresses the scene at the reward ceremony. Also, Romans 2:7. Glory and honor and immortality. 41, glory will come to all believers in varying degrees. Praise will come upon those who finish their course with honor. But censure will come to those who fall short, and they will feel it, and they will be embarrassed, and they will be ashamed for that moment in time before Christ at the Bema seat. Those believers who did not take his plan seriously or who peeled off at some point or another are going to face shame. Then it's all over and we all move on. It's done. Praise again will come upon those who have finished their course, but censure upon those who fall short. Honor will come to those who honored God, but for the rest there will be a moment of shame. And that is documented in First John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him means stay in fellowship. Keep maintaining the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that if you are rejecting Bible doctrine. The viewpoint will of God, as well as the operational will of God. Yes, you can fail. You can sin. You can mess up. But grace always is sufficient for believers to make a comeback. Abide in him. Believers that have rejected doctrine and walked away from it are not in fellowship. They can rebound some sins, but they are not going anywhere. That's so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Once you get your resurrection body and you're there, I don't think you're going to have any question about how it's going to turn out for you. You're going to have confidence. You have confidence in time that you're on the right course, you're connected with the truth. If you have this confidence, I'm where I need to be spiritually. I'm in an environment where I need to be spiritually. You have confidence. I have confidence with regard to the plan of God in general and the specifics that have been taught and communicated. I have confidence. You lose your confidence and you fall apart spiritually. Confidence. It's not arrogance. It's confidence. And not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So, believers are put on notice with regard to this. This is the award ceremony by Jesus Christ, where we will get our rewards. Even failed believers will get what rewards are coming to them. It says in Hebrews 6 that God does not forget the things they did when they did them in fellowship. They'll get a reward for that. But if they fail spiritually along the line and go under spiritually, then they're going to miss the crown when whatever SG3 they could have accumulated. Believers like Peter, who failed a particular test, can right themselves and go on to attain eternal distinction. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The Lord told him up front. Peter was trying to deal with this whole situation with bravado. And all the disciples failed, but Peter stands out because he, being his personality grid and the way he was, that if I'll leave you, I'm going to hang in there. And God used a servant girl to cause him to back down. There in the bonfire light, Christ is in there. She says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And Jesus also told him that she did this three times, and he denied Christ verbally three times, denying who he was and his relationship with the Lord. Now that's the stunt he pulled. And the Lord told him up front, every time, because this is before the sun came up. This is real early morning. Because they went through the whole evening, the whole night. And he said, every time you deny me, a rooster's going to crow. Another miracle with regard to animals in the God's kingdom. There was a lone rooster out there who couldn't crow until he got a chance three times. Doctrine of miracles with animals in the Bible. It's fun. It really is. The donkey that Balaam was riding saw this angel standing blocking the road, but Balaam couldn't see it, and the donkey just wouldn't go forward. And he's kicking him and hitting him and everything, and the donkey starts talking to him. Can God make a donkey talk? Yeah. So miracles have occurred in the Bible all over the place with regard to animals. It's kind of fun. This is the part of what he calls at the end of the letter the true grace of God. There's the fake grace of God, and there's the true grace of God. It is defined by Scripture. Its parameters are defined by Scriptures. 5:12. God will make and must make a distinction between those who are faithful under adversity, because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God without testing and some forms of adversity. But keep all the principles in mind. He won't put more on you than you can handle. And for every test, he'll get you through it, and there will be a way of escape. As per, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So you can name tests you went through and you came out on the other side. It makes you a better believer, a stronger believer. If it was just easy all the way and not a thing, we'd be wrecks. We do need the adversity factor at the right measure in our lives. And again, it varies. We go through periods where it's relatively non-eventful in that regard. But then there are periods where it's called the fiery testing of your faith. And if you look at the heroes of the faith in the Bible, they went through some pretty heavy-duty stuff. And they would not deny the Lord and turn away. They were willing to sacrifice everything, if necessary, to maintain their spiritual integrity. This is just to put you on notice. I've tried to put everyone on notice. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. It may be just like today, another day. Living in these last days, and at a certain level, being aware of all of the attacks that are against the human race in general and believers in particular. They really are ramping this thing up. I overheard some people talking. Did you see the chemtrails this morning? Crisscrossed, wide as they could be. Do you know what's in that stuff? I've been told. Heavy metals. Like barium. And aluminum. The human body doesn't like barium and aluminum. It likes the right kind of minerals, but not those chemicals. Now, I wonder, does anybody ever call up channel 9, 5, and 4 and say, hey, what is that up there? But they have to keep their mouths shut. You can lose your job. A weatherman in Florida back some days back said, heavy spraying above, Today, he got fired. He lost his job. He had to go do something else. Just because he was reporting something. They report everything imaginable out there. You know, I'm constantly telling you the wind and the humidity and what it actually feels like and what's tomorrow and all the rest. They don't say a word about that. And this is falling down on humans. And they're breathing it in. This isn't a conspiracy theory. In the early days when they started this up, those are just contrails. I have seen contrails since I was a kid. I've seen a jet go through a perfectly clear sky and this thing coming out and it dissipates. And but these don't dissipate. You can go online and see them. Some of them are brown. The only ones I've ever seen were white. But they were after it today. They don't do it on windy days, I don't think. When it's more or less calm. What kind of people do this for a living? What kind of people get in a plane and get a paycheck and have all those chemicals back there and know what they're doing? What kind of men do that? Spraying it on their people and all around. This is another one of these attacks in the last days. You can't prove that it's innocent. No way. There's agendas that are afoot, an attack on humanity at all kinds of levels. And that's why at the end of the dispensation, and I don't know when this officially began, but the evil that has been restrained through history by frustration by God is no longer restrained. The floodgates are opened. I know that's not a happy note to hear, but again, keep in mind that God, He is the Lord of history, and nothing will happen that will overturn one prophecy. He's got all these strings He can pull. And what these nations are going to have to learn, they're going to get a course, they're going to learn His righteousness. And this is going to be a classroom when a bunch of students die. He's going to teach the nations righteousness. It's in Revelation, I believe. Revelation, by the way, point 47, is one of the synonyms for the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 1, just like the word deliverance is one of the a salvation to be revealed at the last days, a deliverance. It's a deliverance for the human body of the believers. So Revelation is one of the synonyms for the rapture here and in 1 Peter. All right, continuing on with this topic and this sentence. It stimulates occupation with Christ, speaking to these believers. And though you have not seen Him. Now, of course, Peter had seen Him. Peter had seen Jesus Christ face to face before and after His resurrection. But these believers, of course, had not. They were saved after that, evangelized. And though you have not seen Him, the antecedent is Jesus Christ, of course. And although negative, the strong negative, you have not seen, not having seen, aorist participle, eidon, from horao, the verb, to see. You love Him. Present indicative, agapao. And though you do not see Him now, so there's two ways. One, you haven't seen Him in the past, and you don't see Him now. He's talking about with your physical eyes. And though you do not see Him now, and now means at the present moment, with the negative, but believe in Him. but believing, present participle of the common verb to believe, pistuo. So here's someone you don't see, you haven't seen, and you aren't seeing. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You rejoice, you celebrate. To be extremely joyful is ag aliao, the present middle indicative. And greatly, extremely joyful, with joy, kara, instrumental, with joy, inexpressible. This is an adjective, on eklatetos, that which cannot be expressed, cannot put it into words. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Present passive participle, doxazo, be glorious, translated full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith. To obtain something is to purchase. Here in the middle voice of this verb, komizo, means to purchase or obtain. As the outcome, telos, end, outcome of your faith. The deliverance, soteria, of your souls. Okay, point one. If the term revealed means that Christ is now visible, the relative clause that follows, and though or who, having not seen, makes this explicit. Peter's focus has been on the experience of his readers. And so he continues in the second person, you have not seen him. Four times he uses the second person plural to catalog their present experience as it pertains to Jesus Christ. You have not seen him. You love him. You do not see him now. You greatly rejoice. Four, as this verse stands, it hints at a contrast between Peter's own experience as an eyewitness and that of the Asian Christians whose knowledge of Jesus came through face-to-face teaching, starting with evangelism and teaching. Peter, in his second letter, will talk about being with Christ, seeing Christ, and a particular experience that he, along with two other disciples, had on the Mount of Transfiguration, right outside Nazareth, by the way. Mount Tabor, one of the mountains in Israel. Because of what happened up there, Jesus just took three of his disciples and climbed up that mountain. I climbed up it too in an automobile on switchbacks all the way up to the top. That was really peaceful up there. Well, the Catholics had something up there. I won't get into that. They thought they would build these structures, one for Jesus and one for the disciples and one for Moses and Elijah. Of course. Because Peter said, didn't he say something about, this is great to be here. We need to build a building, a memorial to this. There's Peter running with his emotions. To what end? It's recorded in the scriptures. And the three that went up there with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the two brothers and Peter, and Jesus, and boom! Moses and Elijah are there. I wonder why those two. Yeah, they stand out, but those two. Because they're the two that's coming back. And the whole scene with Jesus, all this light and glory coming out of his otherwise normal humanity, scintillating, you know, and the disciples were an eyewitness. He talks about, we were an eyewitness to his glory. It was a flash of his glory, signifying the glory that he would have in his coming. And the place, of course, is very important because it overlooks the Armageddon plain. That right down there, that valley, you could see the highway with all the cars and trucks running up and down it. And it's also a fertile area where they grow a lot of crops. So we went up there. There are three holy mountains in the Bible, high places. Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, Mount Zion, of course, and Mount Tabor, because of that one instance that went up on the holy mountain, because it was set apart for an event. Interesting, I think. As this verse stands, it hints at a contrast between Peter's own experience as an eyewitness and that of the Asian Christians whose knowledge of Jesus came through communication, face-to-face teaching. Five, while many in the apostolic age had had direct personal contact with the Lord before and after his resurrection, the majority of believers of the first and of all later generations had no visual experience of the Savior. The only ones that have visual experience are those that die and go to heaven. But we're talking about people on earth. We want to make that point completely clear. That believers after the first advent, after that was over, the last believers to see, by the way, were some 500 believers in Acts chapter 1 who saw him ascend from the Mount of Olives, go up slowly. And they're all rubbernecking, looking up there. And an angel comes and says, "That's it. What are you looking in heaven? This same person will come back." Oh, by the way, and all this kind of fits together. I know the details. This is when he comes back to this earth. The first piece of real estate that he will touch down on is right where he ascended. He will come down and touch the Mount of Olives with his feet and split it right down the middle as an escape route for those that are under siege, believers fighting this invasion. Kind of like a repeat of the Red Sea, but there's no water. We see indications in the New Testament that those who had not seen Christ in the flesh were at no disadvantage. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen but believe," and were in that company. We should reject all claims on the part of all individuals who affirmed that they have seen Jesus. There have been gobs of them through history, dummies. They say they've seen Jesus. They're liars. That's shut off from believers on earth for the time being. In the millennium, we can see him regularly. He'll be on earth. But this isn't. So, Paul tells us that Christ is on display in the third heaven. And no mortal sees him. A verse that 1 Timothy 6, 16. Here's where Paul is giving his exhortation to his son in the faith, his protege, Timothy, here in this letter. With regard to the third heaven, I'll read the whole sentence. 13. I charge you. See, Paul is in authority over, he's an apostle, and Timothy is in Ephesus functioning as a pastor teacher. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He asked him, "Are you a king?" Christ did not deny who he was. You can go read it for yourself. He's talking, he's under the gun by Pilate, all this. "Are you a king?" You go study the deal with Pilate, poor Pilate. Well, I say poor Pilate. He had the same information anyone else had. His wife had a scary dream and came to her husband and said, "You need to get away from this man. You need not to do anything." She's an unbeliever. Before Pontius Pilate, he gave the good confession. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. If you were taken up there in your body and you could survive with some way, in your body, you couldn't approach that light. In your natural body. This is too heavy. Unapproachable light. Whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. I believe it. Amen. So, all who have made these claims are liars. They haven't seen Jesus. So this is just one thing in the Bible. You can just, if you are ever exposed to any of it, it used to be on some of these kind of creepy people or on the PTL network from time to time, making these claims of dying and going to heaven and coming back. You know, there was only one man that did that. It's called Paul. He was stoned to death in Galatia. His soul went to heaven. He spent some time there. But he couldn't, when he came, and his body had to be been fixed all back up because you get buried in stones, you're messed up. I wonder if Christians around thought of that one. They killed Paul. And then all of a sudden, after X amount of time, he tells this story in Corinthians. But he says, I'm under a gag order. I can't tell you anything about the specifics up there. Down here, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Everything I believe about the plan of God is by faith. I have evidences that God exists. Everybody does. And I have evidences from the things that He has done for and through me. Deliverances, blessings. I have that evidence. Doctrine works. When you apply it, it works. He answers my prayers. Not all of them instantly. And all the other things. To the positive believer, he discloses himself to that believer. He does that for me as a reassurance. And I can't share it with anyone else because it's something personal between me and God. I'm not trying to be mystical. I just know God did this for me as an encouragement. And I try to say, thank you, and just move on. I'm thankful. When a believer dies, he sees the Lord for the first time. 2 Corinthians 5:6-9. 11. Peter develops the paradox of their experience, of demonstrating their love for someone they have never laid their eyes on. Loving someone you have never seen face to face, or even at a distance. Normally we love those we have seen, have relationship with, but not so in this case. 13, so he moves on to explain how this paradox works. 14, he knows from reports that have come to him that the Asian Christians love the Lord because they're positive and they're locked in. And he has information, hard information, that these believers are dead serious about the plan of God. Out there in the so-called Thules. Really, they're in civilization, but they're out there. He's in Rome, and they're out there. And of course, this is first century Christians. And some of the advantages we have, they don't have. They didn't have a completed can of Scripture and a nifty little Bible with a good translation to take to church. The can of Scripture hadn't all come together, and even after that, believers had to get it some way. The Septuagint, the Old Testament, the Greek version, was available, but not in a bookstore, as far as I know. And it wasn't in a nice, you know, convenient turn your pages. It was in scrolls. Those are real handy. Not in my mind, they're not. But people who were adept with them, fine. But all the Jewish synagogues had the scrolls up there. The Old Testament, they had, that's why they had scribes who painstakingly copied. And had a, they had a system to help eliminate mistakes. The New Testament documents, the originals, they had to be printed and written by Christian scribes and gotten out there. But you know, it wasn't until somebody came by the name of Gutenberg came along and invented that printing press. Because the Bibles before that, the Catholic Church was taking these and burning them. They didn't want people looking into them and finding out how off the wall the Catholic system was. Oh, they're real nice, aren't they? But when the printing press came out, they couldn't burn them all. It was just everywhere. And then the Protestant Reformation. And so we come down in time and we can get a nice translation of the Bible. The New American Standard. You can get the latest edition. I think it's 1995. It's in the mid-90s. That's the one that they improved the language. They got rid of the these and the thous, which always drove me crazy. And you don't have that archaic language, that Elizabethan language that's in the King James Version. And a lot of people benefited from the King James Version, but we don't talk like that. We just don't. And so the Bible has been translated into all kinds of languages. It's the most sold, the biggest book ever. Even to this day, no book has ever topped it on the seller's list. The Bible. So if you look at these believers, you got to give them a thumbs up, because they had to figure all this out through teachers and other systems way before there was ever a Bible. How did people like Job and others get the truth from the fall of man forward, before Moses wrote the first books of the Bible? Oral tradition, wisdom schools. Yeah, a prophet can come along and prophesy something, but as far as getting the whole package together, that's another story. We don't have to deal with that. Too much is given, much is required. You can get them in big print, you can get them indexed, you know, all kinds of good stuff. You know, there's Christian bookstores in town that sell them. You get them from Amazon, whatever. You need a good copy of the Scripture. Or we'll give you one handout, one we have here. So they didn't have that. They could go home and say, you know, I'm gonna read through the whatever. Go home and sit down in their easy chair and open their Bible up and read it. They didn't have that. They had to remember this stuff through their teachers. They didn't go chapter and verse, except it maybe with the Old Testament. We had to get to the end of the first century, and then they had to have councils to figure out, because there's these books that aren't in the Bible that shouldn't be. And so they had to figure this out. People say, oh, you think there are books that they didn't put in there they should have? No. That's me. God oversees things. Oh, we missed a book? There's some legitimate writings out there. And then there's some real goofy stuff. Both with regard to the Jews and regard to Christians. There's a fake gospel, there's a fake this and that. But once you start reading them, you realize they don't have the ring of truth. This is a mess. So don't worry about it. You love him is a declarative indicative, mood of reality. In the Old Testament, the supreme commandment is to love the Lord your God. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And what's the second great commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. To treat the other person like you'd like to be treated. And that sums up the whole law. Because all the individual commandments regard to relationship to God and relationship to others fills that in. Okay? That's the great commandment. Because the Jews would sit around and debate what was the greatest commandment. Jesus just made that perfectly clear. Deuteronomy 6. It was realized in the lives of those who kept the commandments of the law, as I said, Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. The commandment to love Jesus becomes prominent in the Gospel of John, John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my words. Do my deeds. It's that simple. If you love someone, then you do the things that pleases them. Okay? No, we're not going to be perfect. But this is the criteria for those that it's talk, but there's no substance. The churches and all Christian are filled with, oh, we love Jesus. But they will not listen to sound doctrine, which is the mind of Christ and his viewpoint on things that we are to comply with. So it doesn't work. It's just religious talk. Again, the command is linked to hearing and doing the will of God. You can read those verses in John 14. I've read them over and over again. Keeping the royal imperatives is proof positive of one's love for Christ. And that means thinking the divine viewpoint of life and fulfilling at a good level his commandments. And it's all these royal commandments, all these imperatives, all these different things. By being in fellowship, your relationship to other believers. You fulfilled a commandment by making an effort to get here tonight. Make another one to get here Sunday. I don't care what pops up. I mean, within reason. You don't have to be here if you're deadly, if you're deathly sick or, something beyond your control. Of course, we're not talking about that. God doesn't hold us accountable for something it's impossible for us to do. And I have people that aren't making the effort to get here. It's noticeable. And it usually starts with, they're not here as often. And then they're less. And then finally, boom. This isn't something you can just play with. So when Peter sent this letter, these recipients were demonstrating their love for the Lord. They were enduring the flack and the pressure that was against them from people within their society for breaking company with the system of religion and viewpoint and practices that were prevalent among the Gentiles. They weren't going there anymore. They weren't doing this anymore. You'll bring this out later in the letter. And families don't like that. People get mad. People get upset when you attack their sacred cow and say this is all false and this is the truth through Jesus Christ and all the rest of it. They didn't like that. Imagine if you were a Christian in a Muslim country. Muhammad is a fake. He was a real person. But he wasn't a prophet of God. They'll get you killed in these countries. Imprisoned. Like in Iran. All that one Muslim has to do is point at this other person and says, he said something bad about Muhammad. They don't even have to prove it. They drag him off. How can you teach the truth in an environment like that when you have to tell people this is right, this is false? This religion of hate and killing everybody. That's their jihad that overrides the whole system. One of their preachers got up in the parliament in Belgium and spouted that and read a verse from their so-called scripture, the Quran, and read a scripture about killing Jews. And they let that clown up there? They didn't talk? This is supposed to be Protestant Europe or something. It's all so corrupt, it's unbelievable. They had not caved in under severe persecutions and afflictions that beset them. That's another evidence that you're where you need to be spiritually. You're not letting these people out here influence you in any way. They can do it and be sweet and kind, or they can do it and be mean, whatever. I can imagine these Christians having to deal with family. That's the closest to people normally. Start crying, the mother, because her daughter's over here now. Or whatever they do. Their fidelity to the Lord, despite their never having seen Him, was manifest in the way they were handling testing, of course. Twice in this verse, Peter uses the participle see, with a negative to emphasize the fact that they had remained faithful apart from any spectacular inducements to motivate them. The Lord coming down and appearing in their midst. You don't need that. You got the Bible, you got the truth, you got the Holy Spirit, and you don't need visions and things of this nature. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.